So the way the Lord kind of talks to me is he'll give me a thought through something, and then it'll kind of mull over for weeks. So it's fortunate that I don't have to do this every single weekend, because it takes me a while for messages to kind of mull. It's kind of like that mulled cider that we get in the fall. But I was reading this book, The Fire That Once Was, Revival Classic. It talks about revival throughout the years. And William Seymour, part of Azusa Street Revival, said something that really made me stop and think. One of these people was asked them to pray, you know, and he told her, said, don't ever go looking for the promise or the sign. He said, seek Jesus for himself. Seek the Lord. He's the one. We just went through a time of prayer seeking answers. We wanted miracles. We wanted answers. We want deliverance. We want salvation for those. And the way Seymour said it, it's like, you know, we want those things, but the way that we get them is by seeking Jesus himself. You know, we're not going to... Jesus is not Santa Claus, where we send him the list of things we need and hope that he show up on Christmas morning. You know, we seek him because he is the answer. He is the answer no matter what our need is. So I wanted to go through several stories in the Bible as far as the way they interacted with Jesus and how they drew close to the Lord. So the first one is the woman at the well. It's in John chapter 4, 7 to 26. And it said, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? The Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself as well as his son and his livestock? And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. And Jesus said to her, go, call your husband, and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Or you will worship God. You will neither worship in this mountain or Jerusalem worship God. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So this encounter may have seen by chance. She was just going out to the well to collect water like she did every single day. But I think as most of us realize, things don't really happen by chance. Most things that happen in our life, we can look back and see that there is a providence of God of what happened and why that happened. But there's things that when they do happen in our life, how do we respond to it? I mean, the first thing he said to her was that he had living water. That he could give the living water, that she would thirst no more. And as we go through our experiences in the providence of God, and we hear something, she could have said, "Yeah, sure, you're just a little bit off your rocker. You know, what living water? There's no such thing as living water." But she didn't, you know. And then as she heard him proclaim the truth in her life, she was like, okay, you know, you do know something, because you know something about me that you really would have no way of knowing. So she goes, you must be a prophet of God. So she's like, okay, they tell us that we should be worshiping in this mountain here. And you Jews say we should be worshiping down in Jerusalem. So what is it? So as we come across these times of providential encounters with people, are we willing to engage, ask the questions like, this is what I've been told. What's the truth? What do you say? What do you say I should be doing? Now her providential encounter with Jesus happened all at once. It was all in that set period of time. I think we could probably look back in our lives and see the providential encounters that we had. Mine started in high school. For whatever reason, my teachers selected me to go to Boys State. And so I went to Norwich College for a week-long learning about government and so forth. And I happened to meet this gentleman. His name's Todd Farnham from South Burlington High School. We were on the same floor during that time. And looking back now, I can see that that was a providential meeting, the two of us becoming friends. In that part of our time in our life, neither one of us knew God or cared to know God. So we enjoyed each other's company, partying. So, and there was one time where we were out in my father's field, laying in the grass, drinking beer, and looking up in the sky and saying, you know what? This is too amazing. There's got to be a God. Another providential time of just discussion with somebody. Neither one of us had an answer. But at that point in time, it was just kind of like the Lord's talking and saying, okay, I'm here. I exist. You don't know me, but I'm here. Look at the glory of my creation. The next one I want to talk about is Nathanael. It's in 1 John 43 to 51. And it says, the following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So here's Nathanael. Somebody that apparently, I mean, he knew what Moses taught. He knew what the prophet said about the Messiah and him coming. But when Philip came and said, Oh, we found Jesus of Nazareth, he was like, What? Nazareth? Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. But he was willing to go. Even though he was skeptical about the situation, he was, well, okay, I'll come with you. I'll at least come check out this guy and see what he has to say. And that was, again, another time in my life where Todd, the gentleman that I met during high school, he went to one college, I went to another college, and we would meet on vacations and so forth, and then after college we kind of lost track of each other. But he became a Christian. And he reached out to me, and it was something where he says, God is amazing, and Jesus Christ is the truth. And he's like, I go to this church, it's like the Blues Brothers, that scene in the church where these, they're dancing in the aisles and they're, it's just amazing, So I was like, Todd, come on. It's like, we used to party together. What's going on? But I was willing to say, okay. So I had a Bible study with him, and he went through a Bible study, and it was like, this makes sense. And then I went to the church and I heard the teaching there, and it was like, that spark of it was just like, it was true, and it was nothing but the Spirit, because I have no idea what was taught that day. I couldn't tell you what scripture was taught, what it was, but the Word of God is alive and it spoke to me, and it was like, and I just knew, it was like, I gotta have this. It was like Nathanael said, like, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. Just, and he's like, just because I could tell you where you were when Philip called you, you believe Moses and the prophets, you figure I'm the fulfillment just because of that. But I believe there's something in that, the Spirit of God and the Word of God, that just grabs us in that moment, in that time when he reaches out to us. And Nathanael took that moment and ran with it. The next one I want to talk about is the father that had the son that was possessed in Matthew 17, 14 to 21. And when they had come to the multitude, this was Jesus after he had come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. I got it right. I'm sorry. Sidebar. I was talking to Carol about the message yesterday driving home from St. Johnsbury, and I said the Mount of Configuration, because we were configuring all these pieces of equipment. She goes, that's the computer coming out in you. So I purposely made sure I said it correctly today. So, sidebar over. Okay, so they came coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and a man came to him kneeling down and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls in the fire and often in the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, and will say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. So I started off reading this section and wanted to put it a part of this example, this message, and my thought was about the Father, and how that He went to the men of God, to those He thought had an answer for them, saying, "Can you reach out to God for me, for the need that I have?" And the fact that they couldn't do it, but when Jesus showed up, He finally reached out to Jesus Himself and received the answer that He needed. But then, as I was considering it this morning, the Lord gave me another thought. It was about the disciples. You know, the disciples that are even paired up and sent out, and they were able to cast out devils, heal people, and they were amazed. And Jesus said, "Well, don't focus on what you're able to do, but focus on the fact that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Again, the most important thing is that we have Jesus, not that we can do these signs and wonders. But as it goes on, I mean, these guys were walking with Jesus all the time, hearing Him teach all the time, seeing what He was doing. He gave them the power to do themselves as they went out. But He said that, however, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. And no matter how long we've walked with Jesus, no matter how long we've seen the things that He does, we never stop learning. You know, a few chapters later, they went to Jesus and they said, "Teach us to pray. You know, what kind of prayers do I need to say that even that devil has to leave? You know, how can I draw closer to You, to God, to understand and have the need for everybody?" So as I said in Bible study times, where I don't want to rely upon what I've been taught in the past or some other preacher or teacher's interpretation of Scripture. I want to see the Word of God for myself, and if I have questions to ask, but to seek the Lord for the understanding and answer, and make sure that the answer I get fits with all of Scripture, not just this one little part. You know, Scripture is balanced throughout. It's not just one little Scripture standing all by itself, making a doctrine or something to say. It's all of Scripture. Therefore, the promise of God cannot be negated because of what one Scripture says compared to another. So again, the thing that came to me this morning as I was reviewing this was the fact that we will never stop growing. We're never going to know it all. We constantly need to draw closer and closer to Jesus and understand the Word of God better day by day. And that's through reading, through prayer, through listening to messages, through asking questions, you know. Because as we're going to come across Scriptures like, what in the world does this mean? You know. So we need to go to those that may have the answer. And I've always loved the what Paul said about the Bereans, how they were faithful to look to the Scriptures to make sure that what he was saying was true and lined up. And that was, you know, again, one of the things that I want to know Scripture so that if I hear something, I can weigh it. Is it true? Does it balance out? Or is this like a favorite, you know, a favorite theme of a teacher that I listen to the radio or I hear a message from? But the bottom line is, you know, one, the Father went to those that could reach out to God for Him until Jesus showed up and He reached out for Himself. But the disciples, even though they're with Him every day, needed to continue. Okay, how do I reach out? Teach me to pray. The next story I'd like to talk about is about Zacchaeus in Luke 19, starting in verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So we ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down now, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So here's a man that was, as our society would say, part of the 1%, part of the in crowd, part of the upper class of society. But the scripture doesn't tell us everything. So there's a lot of holes in scripture. We don't know how Zacchaeus heard about Jesus Christ. So I started thinking, you know, it's like, well, you know, in the socialite parties, you know, there's probably some people mocking Jesus. Oh, this, you know, Nazarene, you know, he's doing some strange things. He's really messing up with the powers that be in our town. You know, this is a problem. And Zacchaeus could have jumped in, but I have a feeling he just kind of stood back and listened, which is what I do a lot. I don't talk a lot. You know, I usually just sit back and listen. And I don't always think about what I should have said until like a day later. But I think Zacchaeus was probably, you know, like heard them mocking and heard them, you know, talking about Jesus. And he was like, he was intrigued and he wanted to know. But what stood out to me in this story is, here's this wealthy, powerful man in society. And he wanted to get close to Jesus so bad, he runs down and climbs up a tree. You know, he was probably dressed rather well. Wasn't in his play clothes, you know. But it just gave me that thought. He was willing to go against what society and his friends said. And he was also willing to humble himself and do whatever and cast down his pride. Says, you know what, I want to see this Jesus. I'm going to climb that tree and do whatever I got to do to see him. And when we make that effort and just cast aside everything and say, Jesus, I want to see you, as Jesus is walking by, he notices. He's like, come on, I'm going to your house. I want Jesus to come to my house. You know, I was a part of that situation where those that were mocking, and I was ignorant about it, to tell you the truth. It was, again, I'll bring you the continued story about Todd. My first wife, I was at her family's, and I was talking, you know, and she brought up, you know, somehow Todd came to the conversation. And I think it was because her father was talking about some Christian or whatever. And she goes, yeah, Todd's one of those born-again holy rollers. And I'm like, no, he's not. Because at that point, it was back in the 80s, it's like, you know, as of now, really serious Christians have a bad reputation, you know. And they were mocked. They're mocked as far as, oh, you believe that Jesus is the only way? Oh, you believe that this is wrong? Oh, you believe that? Come on, get with the times. And like I said, it's like, oh, no, he's not. Well, yeah, he was. And thank God he was. But I was willing, you know, to... It's like, okay, whatever reputation, whatever mocking's going on, I still want this. This is still, it feels right. You know? And as you can see, I'm married to Carol, so... Yes, I followed God, and God brought me to Carol. So, yeah, we met in church, the church that I would join, the first church. So, thank God. So, are we willing to cast aside our pride to cast aside maybe our position in society, to get close to Jesus, to get what he has for us, to know who he is truly and fully. And the last story is the woman with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5, 25 to 34. It says, "Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. He had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.' Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' But his disciples said, 'You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, "Who touched me?" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.'" This woman had tried everything the world had to answer her need. I mean, I was in so much pain in my life. I used so many different things the world told me would fix it, cover it, solve it. It wasn't the answer. My mother died when I was 12. And I would just do whatever to forget about, to cover up. I mean, I became a sports fanatic to the point where I would drive from Boston to Stowe just to play in one soccer game. My identity was I was the goalie, you know. Everybody can fail, but the goalie can. This woman, again, it doesn't tell us how she heard about Jesus, but she heard what Jesus had been doing. And she didn't say to herself, "Well, if I could get a private meeting with this Jesus, he could take care of this. You know, maybe he'll call me out like he did with that man and made mud and healed his eyes and took, maybe he'll do something, you know, dramatic." She didn't say that. She said, "No, if I could get through that crowd, and if I can touch the hem of his garment, I'll get what I need." And the amazing, it's kind of like Zacchaeus again. He's like, there are people all around Jesus, you know, bumping, jostling, so forth, trying to, probably grabbing him rather roughly, trying to get a hold of him and get his attention. She just barely touches the hem of his garment, and he notices. We don't have to do something extravagant and wild and so forth to get our Lord's attention. If we come to Jesus with that faith that says, "Lord, if I could just touch you, you'll have the answer and you'll give me what I need." Just that gentle touch. If we just get that gentle touch of the Lord, he has our answer. So the question to each one of us is, how are we going to respond in those providential moments, in those times where Jesus is in our presence? I mean, he's in our presence all the time. He's omnipresent. But there are those times that are just so special. Are we going to be like the woman at the well that is willing to question, is what I heard right? Or is there something more I need to know about you? Do I have to change my thinking? Are we going to be like Nathaniel that knew about the promises of God, but really wasn't sure, okay, is this Jesus for real? Are we going to be like the father that, you know, we go to those that we think have the answers, and or like the disciples thinking, I've got the answer. I know. I don't need to learn anything more. I know Jesus. I know who He is. I'm good. Or are we going to be constantly hungry for more? Are we going to be like Zacchaeus, willing to set aside our pride and whatever it takes to put up with from this world that thinks they've got the answer when the only answer there is Jesus Christ? And or are we going to be like the woman knowing that if I can just get through and touch the hem of His garment, I'll get what I need? That's where I want to be. You know, I've made a lot of steps along the way in my providential walk with God as far as making wise choices. But I've got a lot to learn. And I've got to continually reach out to touch that hem of His garment, to know Him better, not to seek extravagance, but just to be close to Jesus, just to be close to Him. Lord, we thank You that You are right there. You are right here with us. You're with us every single day. It's not just Sunday morning that we're in Your presence. We're in Your presence when we wake up. We're in Your presence as we walk each step of the day. Help us to recognize and help us to hear Your gentle nudgings. Help us to see Your providential encounters that You bring us into. Help us to ask the questions that we may learn about You more and more. Oh, Lord God, I praise You and I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your Spirit. I thank You for the body of Christ. I thank You for all that You've done and that You are doing. Help each one of us to walk closer to You, step by step, day by day, never being satisfied for what we have, but always desiring and seeking more of You. Lord Jesus, You are the one. You are the only one. And we thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.